Morning. Thank you. As you don't know me, I'm Austin. I've been at Christchurch about 18 years-ish. I've got a wife and three daughters. They're all back there helping with kids' work today, so they get to avoid me. First of all, thanks to the guys who read on the video and Kerry especially who did this bit. To kick us off, I want you to use your imagination. Think of an international Christian leader, someone that you respect, whoever that might be, you know, a Terry Virgo, Justin Welby, a John Piper, it doesn't matter. Just have them in your head. And I want you to imagine that Ben gets up here on a Sunday morning and he says, I've just received a letter from them. I've just had a letter from this guy and he's had a vision of Jesus. And in it, Jesus has addressed Grace Church directly. How would you feel? Sense of anticipation, what's he got to say? Is it encouraging? Is it not? Is it a rebuke? Is it telling us what's going to happen? And why us? We're not that big. We're not the biggest church in this city, and we're definitely not the biggest city in this country. Why would he choose us? That is how these churches would have felt as this letter is brought. Why us? Trying to think about what's happening. And as they do that, they probably not only got excited the first time, but every time they heard it, oh, can we get more out of this? What else is he saying? As JP introed the videos there and the readings, he mentioned the fact there's seven churches, and these seven churches, they represent all churches. Two of them just got rebukes from Jesus. You know, picked that up as we heard those readings. For three of them, it was a mixture, that you're doing this good, but I have this against you. And for two of them, they just got commended. Well done. And as you listen to me, but also I really recommend that you do listen to Marvelous and Callum online later in the week. As we get a picture of all of these churches and what Jesus is saying to them, but also what is he saying to us through them. So I'm going to kick us off, and we, as you probably guessed, because you were told to look out for Kerry, we're looking at the Church of Philadelphia. So Philadelphia is a church. It's in modern-day Turkey. I'm going to stick it on the screen. Hopefully there's a map that you saw last week. And you can see if you kind of go round that kind of arc there, it's the second to last, Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is a city that's right in the middle of an earthquake zone. There are plates on either side of it, and it is regularly affected by earthquakes. So much so that in AD 17, so just a couple of decades or a few decades before this was written, there was a major one that totaled the entire city. And to such an extent that Caesar at the time let them off taxes and helped them rebuild it and renamed it Neo-Caesarea, Caesar's new city. My guess is they didn't like that name particularly much because not long later they changed it back to Philadelphia. It's not called Philadelphia now. It's called Alasahira. I'm probably pronounced that wrong. My Turkish isn't great. But it's been called that since the 1300s. Okay, but it's to this city that Jesus writes this letter. And as we heard, Chris tried to steal my point at the start. All of the letters are begun with a description of Jesus. And in this one, we've got Jesus, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. If you were here last week, you heard Ben with the description of Jesus as John saw him, and we saw how line after line after line of it just referred to a different bit of the Old Testament. And as you know those Old Testament things, you get a bigger description of what's being said. And the same is true for each of these descriptions of Jesus. And this one comes from Isaiah 22. So in Isaiah 22, Isaiah tells us about a guy called Eliakim. Now, Eliakim was a guy in the household of David. He was the most important guy there. He was literally given the keys to the palace, to the kingdom. But he had all authority. He could make decisions on behalf of the king. And so when someone came wanting to see the king, he could unlock the palace and say, yes, you can go in and see him. Or he could lock the door and they would never get entry because the decision was his and it was final. And Jesus is saying, that's who I am. Not to any earthly king. No, but if I open the door to the throne room of heaven, you have full access to God the Father. But if it's locked, you can't open it. It's no different to what he says in John 14, where he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is our Jesus. He's saying, I've got the keys. I can unlock this door and give you full access to the Father, or I don't. I think if you were hearing this for the first time, that would be quite scary. Here's Jesus who says, I can open the door or I can lock it. And the very next thing is, I know your works. But immediately followed by, and I have set an open door. What a beautiful sense that must be. I know your works, and I've set an open door to the throne room of God for you. How beautiful. And it was this that drew me to this letter. So we were given a choice of which of the letters, but we couldn't choose the same one, obviously. And it was these doors. Because if you've been at Grace Church a long time, you'll know that we have a history of prophetic words about doors. That one of the first prophetic words given right in the early days of the church was given by a guy called Richard Jarvis, and it was about following Jesus through the doors. And you'll hear us mention it time and time again. And then a few years later, not that many years later, there was another, the same picture, but this time Jesus was picking up speed and he looks over his shoulder and he says, I thought you were going to keep up. What a sense of joy that we're chasing after him and keeping up through door after door. And if you look through the prophetic record of Grace Church, you will just see mentions of doors and mentions of doors. And that's what drew me in. That whether it's like us, we've got door of mission opportunity after mission opportunity, or whether it's a door that we know that eventually will lead us to the throne room of heaven itself, we are that church that keeps on going and we keep on trying to follow him. And so the Philadelphians here are commended. I know your works and I've given you an open door. What a great thing to be said. So you kind of think, why? Okay, what are these works that they have done? Surely, if you are going to be commended by God, the most commended church in these seven, what, they must bring thousands in to salvation weekly. They must be a church that is known phenomenally for its signs and wonders. Yes, they must see healings all the time. There can't be any poor left in their city because their social action is so good. But that's not what it says. I mean, some of those things could be true. They could have been great at those things. But it says this. It says, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. That's it. That's it. That is the most commended church in the book of Revelation. You kept my word and you didn't deny me. I hope you find that as an encouragement. Isn't that so good? That is what Jesus is looking for beyond anything else. You don't deny me. You keep my word. You keep on in the plot of God, as it gets called. This is a difficult city to be in. So they're decimated by earthquakes on a regular basis. But they also have opposition. Opposition from Romans, opposition from Jewish leaders, those who would try and pull people away from the church. We see in Smyrna, the other church that's commended, says they get imprisoned. It's a difficult place. But here, they just keep following. And so as part of the recognition of what they're doing, Jesus starts to make them promises. And the first promise is this. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Strong words, that, isn't it? The synagogue of Satan. Basically saying devil worshippers. Those that worship the devil. Such strong words that, you know, these who would drag people away from me, these who deny who I am, synagogue of Satan. There's no stronger words than Jesus used as he walked on earth. In John chapter 8, you read how they condemn and judge a woman, and then they turn on Jesus, and they start to deny him, and they claim that they are the children of God. They are the children of Abraham, the Pharisees and scribes who are attacking him. And Jesus has the strongest words for them. If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. A little later he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Jesus has the strongest rebukes for those that would take people and draw them away from him. He doesn't take kindly to that because he knows the truth and he knows he is the truth. And so these guys are attacking the church just as they are in Smyrna. Interesting, it's the two churches that are doing best that are getting the most attack. But here, they're doing so well. It's a different promise to in Smyrna. In Smyrna, they're going to get imprisoned. And he says, just hold on. But here, he gives them this promise. What a wonderful promise. That those who attack the church will end up bowing down and knowing that God loves them. I can't think of a better thing to happen, that those who would persecute us end up kneeling before God and recognizing that we are God's chosen and loved ones. And then he gives more promises. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, there it is again. You just keep on going. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come onto the whole world and to test the inhabitants of the earth. There's a trial coming. There's a judgment coming. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we are going to read about judgment after judgment, trial after trial. And Jesus says to these guys, because of your faithfulness, I'm going to keep this one from you. I'm going to keep you through it. I'm going to bless you because of your faithfulness. And we come then to, I think, the most difficult verse in the whole bit. I am coming soon. What do you mean soon, Jesus? It's been 2,000 years since you wrote this. What do you mean soon? That's difficult, isn't it? As you kind of get hold of that concept. What do you mean you're coming soon? And there's two ways that we can explain this. There's two ways that are put forward, and they are both helpful. Firstly, the word soon in Greek can also be translated as quickly or suddenly. Behold, I'm coming suddenly. Which kind of makes sense with the previous letter, doesn't it? He says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when, but now I'm here. Be ready. It works with the parables that we know of Jesus, where he talks about, you know, the tending the wicks and the virgins and them running out of oil and going, they weren't ready. And I came quickly. I was there. And so there's that encouragement that, yeah, you're doing well, but be ready. But also, in Peter's letter, he addresses this directly. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, they should come up excellent. I'm glad they did, because I sent through the wrong verses earlier. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'm so glad of that verse. I really am. Because I look around this world, as you do too, and you see the wars, and you see the pain, and you see the poverty and the hurt, and you're like, Jesus, come. come soon. We need you back. And then my heart's torn and it's like, but not till you've brought them. I've got friends, I've got colleagues. I want them to be in the kingdom with me. I've got family who've gone away and I want them back returned before you come because I don't want to lose them, Lord. Do you feel that? Lord, come, but first, could you please just bring them with us? I don't want to lose them for eternity. Maybe a little longer. And so there's that torn nature of Jesus comes soon, but not yet. And this verse tells us that he gets it. He gets it more than we do. Yeah, I'm going to come. I'm going to come soon. I'm going to come quickly and suddenly, but I am holding back for as long as possible so as many as possible can come with us. I don't want to miss a single one that would repent. Thank God for that. So he's coming soon. Hold fast so that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. Let's first of all deal with the crown. This is not talking about your salvation. This is not hold fast because otherwise you might lose your salvation. We already know that Jesus has stated there is a door and if he opens it, no one can shut it. That's not what it's talking about here. The crown that is described here is the crown of victory, the crown that the Romans would give to the winner of the games. And athletes would run a race and they'd get this kind of laurel wreath, this crown that was placed on their head to give them glory and honor. They won. Well done. And Jesus is saying here, hold on so that no one takes the glory and the honor that I want to bestow upon you. Hold on. Don't let go. And as I was thinking about this word, hold fast, I was reminded of a monkey trap. Do you remember a monkey trap? Do you know what I'm talking about? This was a Brazilian ancient hunting tool, basically. They took a gourd and they hollowed out a tiny hole in the end of it, hollowed it out and filled it with fruit and nuts. And then they would bury it so that just the hole was there. And monkey would come along, smell the sweet fruit, stick its hand in and grab the fruit and nuts. And then because his hand was now too big to come out, it was stuck. And it never crosses the monkey's mind to let go of its prize. So it stays there. And the hunter can literally walk up and grab the flailing, screaming monkey whose hand is stuck because it wouldn't let go. Jesus wants that level of holding fast, that it wouldn't even cross your mind to let go of him. No matter what danger we see coming, he's saying to the Philadelphians here, hold fast. Let nothing get between me and you. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter when the earthquakes come. It doesn't matter when the Romans are persecuting or the Jews are persecuting. It does not matter. Hold fast. Follow my word. Don't deny me. Because I've got a crown of glory that I want to give to you. Because as we look at the letters of the parables and the words that Jesus speaks, when he speaks about the treasure that he has for us, treasure that moth and rust can't damage, I've got that for you. Hold on. Yeah, I know things are going to get hard. Hold on. Because what I've got for you is so much better than anything in this world. So much better. We see Jesus, as we get to the end of these letters, continually then say, for the one who conquers, here's a reward for you. For the one who conquers, this is what you'll get. And as well as your encouragement from Chris this morning to read through those descriptions of Jesus, do read through what happens when you conquer. And for the Philadelphians, it was this. It was, you'll be a pillar in the temple of God. In this earthquake-ridden city, you can be a pillar. I've got a photo of the oldest building that's left in Philadelphia. And it's this one. It's a 6th century church. So not quite as old as this, but, you know, pretty old. That was a 6th century church. And the only thing that's left are the pillars. The Philadelphians knew that everything else could fall down, anything else, but the pillars would stay. And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a type of permanence. When I take you on board, you will not move. You have access to me, to my throne room, and I will make you like an immovable pillar in that place. One that can hold others up. And then he gives them another reward. He gives them a name of a city. In this city where their name is changed on a whim by a ruler. He said, no, I'm going to give you the name of the city of my God. I'm going to give you the name of Jerusalem. That's where you belong. And more than that, I'm going to write my name upon you. Now, having a name written upon you meant that you were owned. There was a sense of ownership there. But this mirrors what we read in Isaiah 49, where God writes our names on the palm of his hand. He said, look, I've written my name on you, and I've written your name on me. We belong to each other eternally. Because you did not deny my name, because you followed and obeyed my word. So be encouraged. I found the most encouraging thing as I was looking at this is that this letter is to a church. It doesn't say to the evangelists in Philadelphia. It doesn't say to the worshippers in Philadelphia, the apostles, the prophets. It says to all of you. And that church will be just like Grace Church, just like every church in this country. We know that as we look around our meetings, we know week in, week out, those who are absolutely going for it in social action. We know those who are absolutely going for it in worship. We know those who are going for it in evangelism. And we look at them, some of us, and go, God help. I want to get there, but I'm not quite there yet. Some of us are a bit tired and it's a struggle. And we plod along following those who lead. And Jesus wants to encourage and say, no, this is to the whole church. We go as a body. We go together. And so if you're feeling tired and struggling today, you know, that's okay. We stand with our brothers and sisters and move on together through the doors that he's put in front of us. We can be encouraged that he has opened a door for us. And if you are flying with Jesus, praise God. And gather up some of us who are slow and tired and take us with you. Because this is a message of encouragement that all of us can move forward together through the door that he will not shut. Because he is gracious to all of us. One church. Let's have the band, please. As we look at these letters and we look at this place of Philadelphia, we know that our aim, the greatest thing we can do, is to obey and to cling on no matter what. And so, Grace Church, that is where I believe our prayer should be, that we cling on and keep on walking the walk of faith.